So keep your hands up. You're welcome to keep the Bible. Take it with you. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, how wonderful it is just to settle our hearts and prepare our hearts to hear from you. And so this morning, as we get into your word, I pray, Lord, that this just wouldn't be another Bible study or just another religious service, but Lord, that it would be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to make right choices, to be changed, and to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just sit at your feet this morning and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. We've got some feedback there. We'll just wait a moment until they get the sound fixed here. Check, 1, 2. Testing, 1, 2. Check, check, check. Still got a ring there. 1, 2, 1, 2. Check. Oh, back to the announcements. I'm surprised Steve, as a Jew, didn't say in the synagogue we're going to show a movie that has to do with a bunch of guys chasing a pigskin around. So, better known as football. We okay? We good? Okay. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 15 this morning. We'll read it through, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. This is what the word of the Lord says. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Good stuff. We are in a section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. And this is a section of Scripture that's reserved for Christ followers, for only disciples. Scripture tells us at the beginning of this section that Jesus went up on a mountain and sat with his disciples, and he began to teach them. And so this morning that teaching continues. And it's a pretty heavy-duty area, but I think it's a well-deserved section of Scripture for the church today. Years ago, I read a commentary by J. Vernon McGee, and he said there's three types of people in the church today. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the make-believers. That's important. It's important enough for Jesus to address it, isn't it? make-believers, the fakes, the phonies, the knockoffs. And so this morning, I would hope that God would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable when it comes to our behavior in the body of Christ. It was said by William Shakespeare years ago that all the world is a stage. Ever heard that? Yet theatrics actually goes all the way back to the creation in the book of Genesis. The first actor, play actor, phony knockoff, I guess, would be Cain, who thought he could bring and come to God on his own terms. You know the rest of that story. But be it paganism, Judaism, or Christianity, there's always been play actors on the stage of life. The knockoffs, the make-believers. And actually, it wasn't Shakespeare who coined that phrase. It was God who first addressed it. And God the Son is going to address it here this morning. And as we see here in verse 1, you see those words, to be seen? In the original language, it comes from the word theatomai, which is where we get our English word, theater. And the original translation of theatomai is a spectacle to be gazed at. And don't we see a lot of that today? A lot of places that label themselves as houses of worship and churches, whatever they may be, are places that are much filled with entertainment today. We have hipster pastors and rock star worship leaders, and you know, it saddens my heart to see what's going on in the name of Jesus Christ today. And I think it's important that we be real. And I think it's important that we look at a section of Scripture that would challenge us to be real, to be the real, genuine thing. And so in chapter 6 this morning, Jesus is not seeking to give out Oscars at the Academy Awards. As a matter of fact, that's a burn if you're a believer to receive an Oscar for best actor. You know, it's one of the worst things that can be said about a Christian, honestly. And I think it's important that God speak to us and challenge us here this morning with what we see here in this first section. And what we actually have here is a scathing rebuke to those whose religion is nothing more than pretense. Long before the platter sang, oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. And yes, they're alive and well in the church today, drama majors. It amazes me how you talk to somebody in ministry on one side of the pulpit, and then there's something else. There's just something that happens when they get up here. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. The church I got saved in, Calvary Chapel, it was West Covina, then Raul Reese. I love the fact that Raul was Raul on that side and Raul is Raul on this side. We need to be real, folks. Why? Because God knows the real thing. God knows the genuine thing. Jesus has a name for these stage players, and again, it's one of the biggest burns a Christian can receive. The term in Greek is hypokrates, which again is where we get our English word hypocrite. What is it we often hear when we invite people to church? Oh, I don't want to go to church. There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. And I agree. I'm a hypocrite at times. What you see is what you get. You know, this is a message for all of us because we can all be hypocrites. We can all play the religious game. I've seen it happen with myself and others. There's something about the threshold of the church where all of a sudden we change and we hit the threshold and we come in and we speak, O King James, and, you know, praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah, and all of this stuff. But when we go on the other side of that threshold, we go back to our same old carnal ways. And it's not good. There's nothing about that threshold, really. There's nothing. It's nothing but a piece of metal or a piece of wood. We're responsible for our actions. Integrity is who we are when no one else is around. And I think what we really need in the church today is integrity. Instead of hypocrites, instead of play actors. This is in the time of Christ when actors, actually stage players, wore a mask. You've seen them. I think it's a symbol for the Screen Actors Guild. You've seen the happy face and you've seen the sad face. Well, they used to stand up on a stage and use the happy face when things were happy and the sad face when things were sad, but yet the person behind that mask was different than what was portrayed with the mask. And unfortunately, there's many people today that wear masks. what was on the mask and the person behind the mask were two different things. They were pretending to be something other than what they truly were. Knockoffs, fakes, counterfeits, phonies. And so here in chapter 6, Jesus tears off their masks. He has a way of doing that. That's why the religious hierarchy, the Pharisees and the scribes, sought to kill him, because he exposed their hypocrisy. One of the most scathing rebukes in all of the New Testament is the 23rd chapter of Matthew. It's all red letters from stem to stern, and it's a scathing rebuke against the religious hypocrites. And so here Jesus is going to turn off their masks with three different areas: that of charitable deeds in verses 1 through 4, praying verses 5 to 15, and fasting 16 to 18, when we get there, Lord willing, next week. But right off the bat, in verse 1, we have two words from Jesus: take heed. Original language, beware, pay attention, be on guard, listen up. And that's what he's saying to his disciples: take heed, listen up. I've got something really, really, really important for you to hear. But in all reality, everything Jesus says is really, really important for all of us to hear, isn't it? He clearly says to them, look out, take heed, beware of the play actors, whose religion is nothing but a spectacle to be gazed at, just a show, seeking the approval and the applause of men, yet not even recognized by God himself. Isn't that amazing that could even take place? Beware, folks. And it's a warning to us. And I love the fact that God gives us warnings, that he many times tells us to beware, take heed. You see, I've noticed over the years as a Christian myself, as a pastor in ministry, I've noticed over the years when a person tries to convince you how spiritual they are, they're not. When someone tries to convince you how humble they are, they're not. Well, I'm very proud of my humility. When a person tries to convince you how anointed they are, I think they're annoying rather than anointed. Or how prayerful they are. I love what John Corson says. Make your public prayers short and your private prayers long. And it's amazing the sermons I've heard at prayer meetings. Look out for the knockoffs. Look out for the fakes, the phonies, the hypocrites, and the pretenders. Why? Because they are alive and well today. Paul in Colossians 3:17 tells us this: whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in word and in deed. Why? Because we are always in his sight. As we see here in a moment, God sees everything. God hears everything. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God knows everything that's going on, even within the depths of our heart. Jesus says, in giving, if you do it to be seen by men, there will be no reward from your Father in heaven. You might as well throw your money away. What he says here, literally, notice in the first verse, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Very simple, isn't it? Today we would say, don't toot your own horn, as the actors do, in the synagogue or in the streets. We see them all over the place. Those that want their names on plaques, he says, they have their reward already, and it's very fleeting, I might add. You see, with the things that we do, I think it's important to know that we are storing up treasure in heaven. And the Bema seat, where we will be rewarded for our deeds, is all about the attitude by which we did something. All about our motive behind what we did. And the Lord wants us to store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy. And he's going to reward us with gold and silver and precious stones one day. And I would hope for each and every one of us, the things that we do with the right motive in the sight of God. He says, therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Uh-oh, here we sit in a synagogue today. And in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, people today just want glory from men, don't they? They want to be recognized. They want their name in lights. You know, they want buildings named after them. They want to be famous. The little words at the bottom of a daily bread. Years ago, I read this little sentence that said, it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. I would much rather be faithful to God than famous in a world that, hey, when you're on top, they love you, but man, you begin to fall and they kick you when you're down, don't they? Look around. I'm not going to name any names of famous people that one time we looked up to, and now it's like, you know, it's nothing but bashing and scorn and all from the public. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, notice when. It's like when we do it, meaning we're supposed to be doing it as believers. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. How awesome is that? That God sees us, and God himself is going to reward us one day. And it's not that what we do is for rewards. And that's the amazing thing about it is God rewards us for doing his work. Isn't salvation enough just to be saved and on our way to heaven? That's enough for me. And yet God is going to give us even more when we stand in his presence one day. The most gratifying and satisfying way to give is when no one sees it but God. Nobody knows it. Nobody is around. When it's done with the right motive, what's the greatest motive to do something? Love. When it's done in response to a need, when you see someone in need and your heart is broken for them, when it's done and forgotten by us, but it's not forgotten by God. He keeps pretty good books, would you say? He knows everything. We just go on about our business, never waiting for or wanting recognition. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. You look at the life of Christ, he never did anything to be recognized. God the Son, you know, and it was like he was the most humble person to ever walk this planet. The results, our Father sees, our Father rewards. God's a great bookkeeper. God will not miss giving a single reward to every reward that will be due you. He will give you every single one, not missing any. We also know for the score for the hypocrite too, don't we? Zero. Nothing. Zip. And so the question is here this morning before we move on is, why do you do what you do? Why do you give charitable deeds? What is your motive behind it? With your next good deed, ask yourself, would I do this if no one ever knew that I did it? Boasting is a sin as well. You have to be very, very careful. Maybe someone didn't see you do it, but then later on you just subtly drop this little comment on this great thing that you did for God. You know, that's called sounding your trumpet, sounding the trump. Something about trumps, they're always sounding. Whew, couldn't resist that one. But We're waiting for the real trump, the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to rise. And those of us who be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, better move on before I get in trouble. I think God approves of that last political message. Anyway, verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. Oh man, now we go to praying. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus now goes from pretentious giving to pretentious praying. Again, the word pretentious means to pretend, to be a play actor. Make believers, actors, can always find a platform. It is amazing how they can always find a platform. They can always find the spotlight. They can always find the stage, since the world is a stage. Not only in giving, but in praying. And here they are in verse 5. We see that another pretentious platform is that of prayer. And oh, haven't we, if you've been a Christian any length of time, oh, haven't we seen that over the years? You see, prayer is an important part of our relationship with God, isn't it? It's like breathing. Scripture has a lot to say about prayer. How to pray and how not to pray. And Jesus is addressing how not to pray. And that's important as well. First of all, Luke tells us, I believe it's chapter 18, verse 1, that we are always to pray continually without ceasing. And it doesn't mean verbally. We can pray in our hearts and our spirit with God. And so we're to pray without ceasing. But notice that Jesus begins with when you pray and not if you pray, meaning we are supposed to pray. As a matter of fact, in verses 5, 6, and 7, three times Jesus uses that word when you pray, meaning that Christ followers, disciples, believers, children of God are to pray always. And I think it's important to know how to pray. And that's what I love about this section. Jesus is going to show us how to pray. He's going to give us a model prayer. And it's simply profound, yet profoundly simple. There's nothing complicated about it. And oftentimes I hear people say, oh, you need to pray in the Spirit, brother. And I go, well, would you say that Jesus prayed in the Spirit? Look how simple it is. Simple. He gets to the point. Simply profound, profoundly simple. Yet there are always those that think they're at a higher level, even when it comes to prayer. Prayer is not the position of the body. It is the position of the heart. Prayer that focuses on self is always hypocritical. All these personal pronouns, me, 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 I, gimme, gimme, gimme. We have to be very, very careful with the way that we pray. It's a position of the heart. And so again, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be a stage player. Don't be a knockoff. Don't be a phony. Don't be a make-believer, if you would. Better yet, be a stage prayer. Meaning that knowing that you are in the presence of Almighty God when you pray. Don't stand in church to pray. Oftentimes that happens. People just have to stand. We do everything in this church corporately. We sit together, we stand together, we worship together. No one is to take the attention off of Jesus Christ and put it on themselves. I have a problem with that. And sometimes when people are led to stand, the worship leader will stand everybody else up with them. You have to be very, very careful not to draw attention to yourself. Standing on the street corners as a spectacle to be gazed at, that's what the term means, so that they may be seen by men. And again, today, don't we see a lot of this? Even today, especially religious people want to be seen as holy. And there was no better place to get attention than in these two places, right? In the synagogue and on the street corner. They knew where they could draw the biggest crowds and get the most attention. Today it would be like Times Square. Or in the midst of a big megachurch congregation. First of all, this is in the synagogues. The typical scribe or Pharisee would pray these long, repetitious, showy, ostentatious prayers so that people would just gasp, oh, how holy, I love this term, how devout they are. Today I hear that term a lot, devout. That's if you go to church more than Christmas and Easter. I guess you're devout, more than twice a year. On the street corner was another stage. The term is plateia. It means a wide major intersection where a crowd was most likely to be. They knew the hot spots. They knew where to go to look religious. You've seen it. If you've ever flown to Israel, the minute the plane gets up and levels off, there they go. Man, they're getting the phylacteries wrapped up and the whole thing and the prayer shawls and they're in the back doing the bob thing. And, you know, and then they peek. I see them peeking out of the corner of their prayer shawl to see who's watching. You know, and they look at each other. It's sad. It's sad. A spectacle, a stage player, a phony, a knockoff. We have to be very, very careful. One time I asked one of them why you bob before you pray or while you pray. And he said to me, it's always proper to bow when you come into the presence of the king. And I thought, only if you recognized who the king really was. You probably changed some of your public prayers that are only to be seen by men. Sad. Street corners, synagogues. And it just so happened that at the hour of prayer, which was 9, 12, and 3, that wherever these religious people would be, they would stop right where they are and they would pray, even if they were in the middle of the street. They still do that in Israel today. They stop and immediately, right there, they pray for all to see. Now, there are those, of course, who will take it to the other extreme. They will denounce all sorts of public prayer completely. But you know what? The Lord didn't teach any such thing. Why? Because he himself prayed publicly. And it's okay to pray publicly. Like I said earlier, John Corson, make your public prayer short and your private prayers long. But it's amazing how many people have long public prayers and they don't pray a whole lot privately when there's no one around. Jesus often prayed publicly. Scripture records many public prayers that were entirely appropriate and sincere. And that's the all-important thing. Are our prayers appropriate? Are they sincere? And here Jesus is drawing attention to those who are doing nothing but drawing attention. It's a warning. The difference here is heartfelt prayer and hypocritical prayer. And so it's so important to know the difference between the two. And when praying publicly focuses on addressing God and not how you're coming across to others, that's the all-important thing. Notice verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as who does? As the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Wow. Now this is interesting to say the least. Secret prayers in a secret place and a Father who sees in secret. In all honesty, much of our prayers, if not most of them, should be literally in secret because there are certain things that are secret and private within our lives. Jesus often went to pray alone in secret with his Heavenly Father. They're not recorded, any of those prayers. And a lot of what we pray is meant to be in secret and not for others to hear. And again, that's another part of prayer meetings. It's like nails on a chalkboard. When the prayers are horizontally instead of vertically. When the prayers are letting everybody else know our needs and what we need, not talking to God. And oftentimes people are talking to others in their presence rather than to talking to God himself. We need to be very, very careful. When we are in a secret place with our Father who hears in secret, there should be singleness of mind and attention upon him. We need to focus on him and not try to impress others around us because there's a term that we've seen this morning called hypocrisy. And when we do go to that place, wherever your prayer closet may be, or to be shut up alone in the presence of our Heavenly Father, then see how we pray. And oftentimes in prayer meetings, things are shared that should be in secret and not be public. I've heard people expose other people's sins. It's gossip. It's not prayer. It's gossip. We have to be very, very careful. And part of the reason for that is because people don't truly recognize that they are in the presence of Holy God. And that's a dangerous thing, to gossip before God. Scripture has a lot to say about it. Pretense, being a phony. Public prayer, there's always a chance of betraying confidence. With our Heavenly Father in secret, he knows, and he will never betray our confidence. We can always trust in him. That's the best place to be, I've learned over the years. It's called an audience of one, where we meet with him alone and pray. He always hears, he always sees, he always repays, it says here. He rewards, in total contrast to the stage players back in verse 5, who have their rewards already, which is zero. We have to be very, very careful. People will praise you. Oh, aren't they spiritual? Aren't they devout? Aren't they godly? Aren't they religious? Oh, did you hear them pray? Well, you may have heard them pray, but God probably didn't. Pretty scary stuff. Nothingness. Jesus isn't finished either. He moves on. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Jesus, don't be like them. Don't go there. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Okay, so when we see the word therefore, what is it there for? It points back to the previous verse. Don't be like them. Back in verse 7. Vain repetition, like a heathen, like a pagan. Many words. You see, God's not into magic incantation. You have to be very careful. God's not into shallow, mindless repetition. He doesn't need his name mentioned over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You can begin, as we see in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, and we can end with, in Jesus' name we pray. But so often, people just want to be known for their many words, with words that don't come from a sincere heart. And it's certainly a lot more than think good thoughts. God wants us to pray. That's nails on a chalkboard today, too. When someone, you know, you share a need with them, and they say, oh, just think good thoughts. I'll just think good thoughts for you. And I'm thinking, man, how sad is that? We have the privilege of praying. And again, secret prayers are sincere prayers. They're the most sincere prayers. And don't bore him with the details. Lord, I want to pray for my wife. She's in West Covina right now on the corner of Citrus and the 10 Freeway. And, you know, it's like, imagine what he's thinking. Come on here, you know. Lord, she's got a flat tire, whatever it might be, you know. We don't need to inform God. He knows. He doesn't need the details. And how often, man, one small prayer request can turn into a novel. And I was like, man, when they start off in the beginning, I know we're in trouble. You need to come to him sincerely. You need to come to him humbly. You need to come to him consciously. You need to come to him devotedly and talk to him. Isn't that great? We can talk to Almighty God anytime, any place. And against the position of the heart. It's not always, you know, closing your eyes, because, man, we have to pray when we drive, and that'd be very dangerous, praying with your eyes closed. Come to him sincerely, humbly, consciously, devotedly. Talk to your Heavenly Father, who loves to hear from us. We forget that at times. He loves to hear from us. Don't you love to hear from your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids? Especially when they have a need and they come to us and they allow us to take care of it. God provides for us, and we're able to take care of the needs for our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. What he's saying here is bring all your cares and your needs, your hurts, your pain, your grief, your sorrows, along with praise and thanksgiving to God, because he's there, he's waiting to hear from us. And then we allow our Heavenly Father, who sees everything and hears and knows everything, to manifest his power on our behalf. There's nothing more exciting than to go alone away somewhere and pray and to see God answer it. Man, it's amazing. I think he's more likely to answer those prayers that are sincere and alone in secret with him who sees in secret. Then we can see his power, his majesty, his love, his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, he who talks much of his needs to other people talks little of them to God. And boy, don't we see a lot of that today. And God's going, what's wrong with me? I'm here. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm your Heavenly Father. You know, if your kids needed something and they went down the street to some other parent to get the need, what would you think? You know, I'm your parent. I'm your dad. I'm your mom, whatever it might be. I think it's so important to come to our Heavenly Father with all of our needs, all of our cares, all of our hurts, all of our grief, all of our sorrow. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But the stage players know nothing about that. It's just wood, hay, and stubble, isn't it, for them? You see, to pray rightly is to pray from a devoted heart with pure motives. And that's why it's important to keep our hearts clean and pure, keep our sin confessed. It's to pray with a single focus, God. It's to pray with confidence, knowing that God sees and hears and rewards. And it's also to pray for his will and not our will. And sometimes, again, we make demands. Oh, Lord, do it this way or that way. We limit his options. How can you go to an omniscient God who knows everything and give him two or three options? That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above ours. And that's another great thing, is when you pray for something and ask God to take care of the situation, and he does it in a way that was just totally inconceivable within our minds, then you know it's him. But if you lay out the details and he does it, who gets the glory? Ha! Me, you know, because I just told God what to do. Paul talked about that. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor, Paul said. Sometimes we have. Sometimes we try to be his counselor. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's now that Jesus will teach us how to pray. Check this out. Simply profound, profoundly simple. In this manner, verse 9, therefore pray. Now in Luke 11, 1, the disciples came to Jesus, and it's the same situation here. And they said to him, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Not what to pray, but how to pray. And this is not a lesson on how to pray, or what to pray, but how to pray. It's a frame to build our prayers upon. And that's what's wonderful about this. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to prophesy or teach us how to preach. But Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Did you ever ask him for that? Lord, would you teach me how to pray? That's an important prayer request. Teach me how to pray. Not what to pray, but how to pray. And so Jesus gives his disciples this marvelous outline of what true, sincere, heartfelt prayers should consist of. This is traditionally, of course, known as the Lord's Prayer, right? Or many call it the Our Father. Well, to be more accurate, I believe this is the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Because he says to his disciples, therefore, in this manner, pray. And so this prayer here is only for those who have come into God's family. Why? Because you can't get by the first part of it if you're not born again and if you're not a child of God. You can't even call him Father. I know that offends some people. But you know what? I used to pray this prayer repetitiously, mindlessly as a heathen and never knew him as my Heavenly Father. It was my good luck charm when I got in trouble. Prayed it almost every night in Vietnam. And you know what? I could have cared less about walking with God, reading the Bible, going to church. It was just my good luck charm. Get me out of this one, Lord, and I'll become a whatever. How many of us have ever prayed that before? We have to be very, very careful. And this prayer is only for those who have come into God's family through his Son, Jesus Christ. Only those who have believed in Jesus Christ can call him Father. Well, where do you get that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, he, God, has given them the right to become children of God, as many as believe in him. Very simple. Well, that's one. How about another one, Pastor Joe? Again, I'm glad you asked. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, the enemy wants to interrupt this one, doesn't he? Happens every time. 1 John 2:23. Somebody's going to be embarrassed. Thank you very much. 1 John 2:23. He who has the Son, Jesus, has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Wow, that's pretty heavy, would you say? Why? Because we are separated from holy God by our sin. And there's only one way that we can have a relationship with the true and living God in heaven, and that's through the shed blood of his Son on the cross at Calvary. Because there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ, period. It's not Buddha. It's not Krishna. It's not even Mary. There's but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Period. God makes it very simple. And so what a beautiful model on which to build our prayers upon that we see here. And isn't it wonderful? I mean, just having the first part of this prayer is just so absolutely incredible and wonderful. It just blows me away. Our Father in heaven. That we can call him Father. We can call him Daddy. He is our Heavenly Father. And again, It's a prayer that we are to build our prayers upon. And again, it's not a prayer to be seen by men. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And again, it's not with meaningless repetition or babble, is it? It's just a simple, simply profound, profoundly simple prayer that God gives us to pray. You see, religion just messes everything up. Religion is man trying to reach God. Relationship is God reaching down to man through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. It's extremely significant to notice that Jesus mentions nowhere to pray this. He doesn't have a specific location. Secondly, no specific time to pray. The religious people had a location, they had a time, 9, 12, and 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. Thirdly, and this is so wonderful, when you come to pray, Jesus didn't tell you to put on your skull cap and your prayer shawl and any special attire. We come just as we are. No special attire. You know, there's no garment that you can wear that can bring you closer to God other than to be robed in his righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, there's no particular posture. Why? Because it's all about the posture of our hearts. To come to the Lord with a broken and contrite heart, to come to him in humility and in love as to our Heavenly Father. And so here, as we look at this prayer, it's divided into two sections. First of all, section 1, verses 9 and 10, is for God's glory. Section 2, verses 11 to 13, is for man's needs. And each section has three petitions. First of all, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Secondly, the prayers for daily bread, forgiveness, and to keep us from temptation. Does it get any better than that? Check it out. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Wow. And so first of all, we look in the first verse there, where it says, our Father in heaven. It tells us who he is. He is our Heavenly Father. Abba in Hebrew. Secondly, it tells us where he is. He's in heaven. Tells us what he is. He is hallowed. He is holy. And we're talking about that on Wednesday night in the book of Leviticus because it has to do with the holiness of God. And sometimes in the New Testament church today, people forget that God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He is holy God. But yet today there's a lack of reverence for holy God. Fourthly, in verse 10, we pray for his will as it is in heaven. Thine, not mine. And you know, whenever we pray, it's wise to always pray for his will to be done. Because he knows better than we do. In verses 11 and 13, we see man's needs now. It's wonderful to acknowledge God, who he is, where he is, what he is, before we begin to ask him for our needs. And that's when the needs come into play, verses 11 to 13. Prays for our daily provision. Notice, give us this day our daily bread. Not weekly, not monthly, not annually. We need to pray for our daily bread, not only physically, but spiritually. Also notice, we need to pray for forgiveness. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us, some translations say. Would you say forgiveness is important today? We're going to talk about that at the end of the Lord's Prayer. It gets very clear when he says, if you forgive, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. So is forgiveness important? How can we expect forgiveness from God when we are bitter and ugly and judgmental towards other people? How can we say we love God when we curse man who was made in his image? We have to be very, very careful. Why? Because we live in a bitter, ugly, unforgiving society today. Let's face it, look around. It seems as though every day there's a mass murder now. every single day. Lawlessness abounds. Men's hearts are waxing cold. Look what's going on. Forgiveness is important, especially in the life of a believer, and forgiving others. Notice, I've rarely ever heard people pray that they wouldn't be led into temptation. That's my daily prayer, folks. The day I got saved, they gave me a scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it was the greatest verse that I'd ever heard. It was my first one. And what it said, that with every temptation that we have, God has given us a way of escape. And as a brand new baby Christian, I needed that. What that tells me is there's an exit every time we're tempted. Rather than to make an excuse, the old Flip Wilson 1-1, the devil made me do it. That doesn't work with God. God's given us a free will, He's given us a free won't, and we need to look for the exit sign when we're tempted. And I think we all need to include in our daily prayers, Lord, don't let me fall into temptation today. We're all tempted, every one of us in this room. You're tempted by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're all in this together, let's be real. And we need to pray that we would resist temptation. It's so, so important today. Just look around and deliver us from the evil one. You know, there are Christians today, professing Christians, that don't even believe there's a devil. Really? Grandma, what big eyes you have. The Bible says very clearly that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It also says that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of people. We need to pray for deliverance from the evil one. What a wonderful model prayer. So to what extent do you, as God's child, use the framework of this prayer? Do you build your prayers on the model prayer? I think it's a wonderful place to start first thing in the morning. And a lot of Christians, yes, they pray every morning, but yet oftentimes it's a rocket prayer on the way to work, whatever it might be. I think it's so important to come before our Heavenly Father, recognize who He is, where He is, what He is, and go right into all these wonderful needs that we have. And build your prayers. I mean, it's unlimited what we can build on this simply profound and profoundly simple prayer that Jesus Christ gives us here today. So do you use it for your own framework of your own prayers? Try it. It's awesome. It really, really works. Now, the squirming part, 14 and 15. Is this conditional? Absolutely. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Heavy duty. Even as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Lord told His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount here, if you have aught against someone or someone has aught against you, even before you bring your offering or come to worship the Lord, go and get right with that person and then come and bring your offering to me. Why? Because unforgiveness and bitterness and all of this hinders our relationship with God. It will rip you off. And it does. Why? Because in counseling, I deal with people all the time that are just filled with unforgiveness and bitterness. In marriages, in relationships with their kids, and with people at work, with people in the congregation. And it shouldn't be that way. That's why Jesus very clearly says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Pretty heavy stuff. A lot of people quote the Lord's Prayer, but they leave those last two verses out. I don't think I've ever heard anybody pray those last two verses. Important, isn't it? Good stuff. As we close, are you religious or are you related? Are you a believer, unbeliever, make believer? What you do as a Christian, do you do it to be seen by men or you do it to be seen by your Heavenly Father? Are you a stage player or are you a secret prayer? God loves you. God wants to spend time with each and every one of us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to see us. And He wants to reward us. And it's up to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would help us as Your children to be real, to be genuine, to be so filled with Your love and so conscious of Your presence within our lives, Lord, that we would recognize and realize that everything is open and before you, Lord. You know the motives, the reason which we do things. And I pray for each and every one of us, myself included, that has played the hypocrite. Forgive me, Lord. Help us to be genuine. Help me, Lord, to be genuine and not to be a stage player. I pray, Lord, if there be anybody here this morning that has not given their life to Jesus Christ, and if you have spoken to their heart, that, Lord, they would give their heart to you here this morning. That they would know that they can't even call you Daddy or Father in heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And even as the Apostle Paul said, if we confess our sin and believe in our heart and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and to be the real thing, genuine Christian, and to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, I'd like you to stand as we close here this morning to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins from Jesus. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're God's child? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us to pray as the disciples said. Teach us to give without expecting anything in return. Teach us, Lord, to be humble, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that all attention would go upon you in our Christian lives, that we'd be salt and light, that people would wonder what it is about us that's different, so that we could show them by our love and by our lives, not with the spirit of hypocrisy, that you are real God and you change lives and that you love them. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your many, many blessings upon our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.